Yeah, I just want to echo Philip's welcome. It's incredible to have you all here this morning. And it's wonderful to see so many of you that I've seen. Last time we saw each other was last year. And we together get the beginning of a new year. And it's amazing privilege to just be able to start the new year together, start the new season that the Lord has for us together. Last time when Michael and I spoke, we were still very optimistic about the Proteas nailing India, the second test, lo and behold, that didn't happen. But it's always a second chance, and that's the great thing about a new beginning. Always second chances, even for sports teams. I really am very excited about what the Lord has in store for us for 2011. You know, sometimes we go through cycles, we go through seasons in our lives, but there's a reason why God has given us days and hours and minutes and weeks and months. It just enables us to refocus again. It enables us to gather energy again. It enables us to gain perspective again. And that our entire lives isn't just this one big blur that just continues to happen to us. But God has given us as human beings the ability to actually take a few steps back away from our lives, away from our emotions, away from our troubles, and just gain a little bit of perspective. And that is what I'm trusting the Lord for this morning and also for this year, as we embark on the new season that God has for us. So let us pray. Father, we thank you that we can be together this morning, Lord, not just as a group of people, God, who have just come together randomly, Lord, but we recognize the guidance and we recognize the leading of your Holy Spirit, that you have brought us here, God, for such a time as this morning. You have brought us together and you have handpicked us, God, to be able to come together and to be encouraged by what you are doing in our lives. And so, Lord, we want to open up this platform to you, Holy Spirit. We declare again that this is your platform. And we welcome you, God, even as we recognize the fact that, Lord, we are being welcomed into the presence of the King this morning. Thank you for gracing us with your presence. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I just have yesterday's newspaper here, or Friday's newspaper, actually, and een van die koerantopskrifte sê, talle bekendes verklap hul voornemens vir 2011. And I see that this morning's paper, one of the headlines says, what is in and what is out for 2011? And that's actually quite a scary thought, that you would base your priorities upon what the newspapers say, what is in and what is out. But I was very interested just to see what the celebrities have to say about their New Year's resolutions. And it's amazing our preoccupation with celebrities. It is, if we believe that celebrities somehow or another, by virtue of their fame or their money, somehow or another, they're just a notch up from where we are. There's a certain ability that they have to make sense of life, or a certain ability that they have to get things right and to maintain the right perspective. And we all know that isn't true, but we would like to believe that. And so we sometimes escape into their lives, and we sometimes find our joy almost in what they're going through. I was a bit disappointed when I read this. It just boils down to, you know, one guy says he wants to laugh more, which is amazing. He says that he wants to laugh like a kid again, just get his laughter back. Life has stolen his laughter from him. Somebody just said that she wants to write more songs that really mean something. Somebody wants to plow more into the community, and they're all good and virtuous goals. But I say the top four New Year's resolutions, according to www.listverse.com, is to stop smoking, stop drinking, to shed weight, and to increase in fitness. Hou op rook, hou op drink, skud gewig af, en word fiks. Dit is die vier gewildste nuwejaars voornemens van mense wêreldwyd. And I don't know where you would put yourself in any one of those four. Losing weight would definitely not be one of my New Year's resolutions. And I don't know where you would put yourself. I don't know whether you believe in New Year's resolutions. Some people, of course, believe that once you've drawn up that list, you know, the 10 points, sort of has this magic power to keep you and to sustain you. But as this one girl says that she wants to join the gym and get fit, but it normally sort of just implodes upon in mid-January. And every year, every 2 years, she renews the gym membership and just, at the end, wants to kick herself because she's wasted her money on a membership. But there's nothing magical about New Year's resolutions. But there is something powerful in just thinking about your life. And the reality is that unless we have an idea, unless we have some parameters around which we build our lives, unless we know that these are the things that I stand for, these are the things that I treasure and the things that I value, it's very easy to actually lose those things in moments of pressure. Like Esau found out. Remember when Esau sold his birthright for a pot of lentil soup? He didn't value his birthright. He didn't decide beforehand that my birthright, in other words, the blessing that I get from my father, is so important that I will never compromise on it. It is so important that whatever price is put upon it, I will never sell that. And so when he was extremely hungry, when he came from the field and he was exhausted, he sold what was very precious to him. And he only later on realized, I sold something very precious. And very often I found in my own life, that the moments when I've lost something precious, the moment I've sold myself short or I've compromised, it's normally because I haven't counted the cost. I haven't sat down, I haven't said, listen, this thing is so important to me that this and that will never compete with that. It's like all of us as husbands know that, and I say it often again, just like a New Year's resolution list isn't some magical thing. So a ring isn't something magical. You don't supernaturally become faithful to your wife because you put on a ring. It happens because you make a decision that faithfulness to my wife in deed and in thought and in emotion is something I will not compromise on. You cannot make the decision the moment the seductress knocks on your door. You can't make the decision the moment the things pop up on the internet. You have to have decided that beforehand. Like the old song that we used to sing says, I have decided to follow Jesus. It has to start with a decision that we must make. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't done it already, do take some time out. Just think about the things that are important to you. Maybe that thing, that person is sitting next to you. Maybe they're somewhere far away on holiday. But the things that are precious to us are worth protecting. And I want to hold before us what I believe the Lord is just challenging me on, one or two things that are crucial to where we are going individually, but also as a congregation. I'm going to start off with a verse from Proverbs, where Solomon writes, and he speaks about wisdom. He speaks about the importance of aligning our lives with God's wisdom. You know, there are many things we can pursue in this life. And many things we can pursue in 2011. Again, being a better this, being a better that, becoming fitter, or shaking this habit, or kicking this thing. All of those things are good, but I believe that there's a crucial key if we want to be successful that the Lord is wanting to show to us this morning. And Solomon says, it's coming on my computer as well. Proverbs 1 verse 20. It says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. Again, and here we see that Solomon equates wisdom to a person. Wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets, she raises her voice. On the top of the walls, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. And what does she say? How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. Give heed to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my thoughts to you. Give heed to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my thoughts to you and I will make my words known to you. And we see here that there's a stirring taking place in the spirit, in the spiritual atmosphere around Jerusalem, where Solomon is holding before the people of Israel a promise. And he says that wisdom is crying out to you. Wisdom is inviting you. Wisdom is holding before you an invitation. And just like when I got back from holiday and I found an invitation from Yaku and Mia, just inviting us to their wedding. There's something that happened in my heart when I watched or I looked at the envelope and I saw how much effort they had made to make it beautiful. And just the excitement in my heart, just by getting this invitation, almost was so beautiful. I didn't want to open it up. I'm going to tear the envelope. It was so beautiful. But to get inside and just to see the joy, sense the joy that they are experiencing between the two of them, and they are inviting me to share in their joy. And there's something similar to that here that God is experiencing, that God is manifesting, that God has this wisdom, and He is across the centuries from heaven to earth extending this invitation. So wisdom cries out aloud. At the top of her lungs, she's issuing invitation to us. Come. And it's interesting here where we see wisdom's voice. It says she cries aloud in the street. She cries in the markets. She cries on the top of the walls. She cries at the entrance of the city gates. It speaks about different levels of society. Whether you're walking down the street as a commoner, where you're sitting at the city gates as a politician, where you're on the top of the walls as somebody who's in charge of the defenses of the city. It does not matter what your life revolves around. Wisdom is needed for you. And wisdom is being held before you. And the question is, are we responding to the voice of wisdom? Because it comes with a challenge. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? And what it's simply saying is, how long will you rely upon yourself? How long will you continue to depend upon your own wisdom? How long will you continue to depend upon your own bank balance, upon your own resources, upon your own strength? And there's this trade-off that wisdom is holding before us. You can either continue to be simple in your own wisdom, your own understanding, your own strength, or you can exchange that for the heavenly wisdom. And even as I got to the end of 2010, I looked back on 2010, I saw so many instances where things that I thought would work out in a specific way turned out completely different. I was just once again, as we were moving into our new house, I was just getting all my old journals out and reading through them, some stuff 20 years ago. And I must tell you, I'm so thankful to God that many of the things that I thought would be wise decisions, many of the stuff that I thought that I needed, I just had to get this into my life, and once I have this, I would be fulfilled and happy. I'm so glad that God didn't give that to me. Ek is so dankbaar vir God dat hy in sy wysheid sekere besluite geneem het namens my en vir my, en dat dit nie was wat ek wou gehad het nie, maar dat dit was wat ek nodig gehad het. And at the beginning of 2011, wisdom once again comes in, stands before us, cries out to our spirit and cries out to ourselves, says, disquiet the voices of the past, quiet the voices of the newspapers, quiet the voices of your experiences and of your failures, and once again focus on what I have for you. The benefits of wisdom, and I'm just going to read a few scriptures for us. Proverbs 2 verse 6. By the way, Proverbs is an amazing book of wisdom to read. There's about a chapter per day of the month, and I would encourage you, if you can do that, try and read a chapter per day, or at least have a plan just to work through Proverbs. Proverbs 2 verse 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. Verse 10, for wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you to deliver you from the way of evil. And you can continue to read the next few verses. They talks about people who scheme evil things. People want to lead you astray. It talks about the immoral woman. But here we see that wisdom has certain advantages and benefits. There's discernment that comes with wisdom. There's understanding that comes with it. There's protection that comes with it. The things that we very often want to have in our lives. Because all of us, we want to be safe in 2011. We want our families to be safe. We want our kids to be safe. And so we think of plans how to make them safe. We think of plans how to have enough security around us, either financially or emotionally, where our families can feel safe and they can feel secure. We want to have understanding. We want to have discernment. So we either want to study further, or we want to do this course. We want to Google this or that so we can get better understanding, to know how to raise my little baby, to know which avenue to pursue, to know where to look for a job, to know how to better equip myself. All of those things are being addressed in these few verses. But what is very clear is that we cannot get the understanding, we cannot get the protection, we cannot get the wisdom, we cannot get the discernment, we cannot get the covering outside of wisdom. We can try to get it, and we will remain simple. We will remain left over to our own understanding. Years ago, I attended a business breakfast, a men's breakfast. And the only thing I remember of that entire morning was what this one guy said was that he understood in his life that it doesn't matter how many degrees he gets, it doesn't matter how much money he gets in his life. Somewhere along the line, all of that money, all of that knowledge will not be enough. Somewhere along the line, he will be confronted with something that will be greater than his knowledge. Something that will be greater than the physical strength Men's Health wants to say to us is all that you need, or the sexual skills, whatever it is, somewhere along the line, he will be confronted with life. And life, and the challenge of life, will be too big for whatever he carries around inside of him. And if he is the only person he is depending upon, if all that he brings to the table is in here, or in the wallet, in the bank balance, or in the investment portfolio, or what people think of me, that is a sad scenario. But the wisdom that God is holding before us is to say, I've got another avenue. I've got some other resources available for you. And it resides here. The greatest resource for 2011 isn't what's out there. Isn't in the gym, isn't in the car that we want to get, we want to fix, or the house we want to buy, or rent, or whatever, or the degrees we want to get, all good things. The greatest asset that you are carrying with you into 2011, potentially, is here. And Proverbs makes it very clear that godly wisdom doesn't aim for the head, it aims for the heart. It says that wisdom will come into your heart. Wisdom will enter your heart. And once wisdom has entered your heart, then knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Once the heart has been taken care of, once the heart has been rewired, once the heart has been reconnected to God, then the knowledge falls in place and the knowledge makes sense. So I've come across people formidable in their intelligence, formidable in their knowledge, but very broken, very sad, very bitter, very messed up. With all the knowledge in the world, because the soul is being fed, but the heart is remaining empty and dry. And biblical wisdom, and I just believe that is what God is holding before us again in 2011. It's not a new message, but what He's holding before us is that He is aiming for our hearts. He's aiming for that part which He Himself says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. So I wonder if we were to take a look at our New Year's resolutions, or maybe our 5-year plan, 1-year plan, or 6-month plan, whatever it might be. In your list of priorities, where in that list do you have your heart? And taking care of your heart, and getting your heart fit, and getting your heart nurtured, and protected, and sustained. What are you doing with the heart? And the best way to protect it, I believe, is to open it up for the wisdom that God is holding before us. Proverbs 3 verse 13 says, happy is the man who finds wisdom. Blessed is the man. Highly favored is the man, says some other translation. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. See, if you're looking for happiness, if you're looking for understanding, the key is wisdom. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. And in our economical climate that we are living in, and with things to be done and stuff to be bought in order to survive, this verse might sound very unrealistic. And that's why it's always so important to come back to the Word and to say, am I a disciple of the Word, or am I just reading the Word from time to time? The Bible says that wisdom is better than my salary. Wisdom is better than all my investments and all my income and all my degrees and everything that I've gained. Wisdom is better than all of that. So if wisdom is better than all the amount of money in the world, everything that I, silver and gold that I used to trade, and we use different things to trade. Some of us use money to trade. Some of us use our experience. Some use our time. We used to live. Some of us manipulate other people with our emotions. We trade things. We play on people's emotions in order for us to get what we want to get. Because silver and gold is only important in the sense that it gives you access to something else, doesn't it? The thing, if you upset netters here, you sit met 100 ton goud in your grot. Nou, dit is nou mooi en alles, maar wat beteken dit vir jou? Goud op sigself beteken niks. Die enigste waarde wat goud het, is die waarde wat dan gekoppel word in terme van wat jy daarmee kan doen. What you can trade with it. And so when we look at our planning and what we want to do, inevitably we look at gaining things, whether it is fitness, in terms of our health, fitness financially, we look to gain things so that we can trade with those things. So I can trade with it, so I can provide for my family, I can make sure my kids can go to a good school, I can have things in place for them, I can feed them, I can sustain them, I want to be healthy emotionally so I can trade what I have with other people around me and impact their lives and be blessed by them and be a blessing to them. None of us try and get all these things so I can just sit by myself in my little corner with my plasma screen and my Facebook and that's where I'm living. That's not a life. We want to have things and improve our lives so we can interact with other people. Because that is the way we have been created. We have been created as social beings. I'm not talking about the fact that all of us want to have hundreds of people around us all the time. I'm not talking about that. What I am talking about is that God has created us with an innate need to be touched on some or other level. And without touch, physical or emotional touch, we wither and we die. We become shells. We breathe in and we breathe out, but that's about it. And we can have all the trappings in the world, but if we are not touched, if we're not in a place where I'm touchable, in other words, I'm close enough to other people for them to touch me, and I'm close enough to them so I can touch them, I become disconnected. And I begin to die and pine away. And God is saying, but the wisdom I'm wanting to bring into your life is that so you can flourish, so you can be close enough to me, close enough to people to be fed and to feed. To be fed by Him and to feed others. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and again and fine gold. She's more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. David was here, we put in there Selah. Stop and think about that. All the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Might be a worthwhile exercise just to think about all the things you desire. And hopefully you are desiring something. Hopefully you have desires in your heart. And if you don't, then we would like to pray with you. The end, because desires have been given to us by God. God has given us the capacity as human beings to desire, to dream, to think of things that don't even exist yet. That's a God-given gift that He has given us. That is faith. To desire things. And He says, if we delight ourselves in Him, He gives us the desires of our hearts. But some of us have been so hurt. Some of us have been so squashed and so cut off and so isolated that we don't even desire anymore. What do you want for 2011? I don't know. What do you want for tomorrow? What do you want for your emotions? What do you want for your body? What do you want for your family? What do you want for your finances? It happens. It happens. If it doesn't, it doesn't. That is not how God has created us to live. He has created us to live to have this desire inside of us like a javelin you can throw into the future and your life can flow after that. Faith. To believe that tomorrow can be different than today. So hopefully you are desiring. But the important question is, do you really believe that wisdom is more important than the things that you desire? I've got a tough time believing that. You're all looking so very holy. Yes, of course we believe that. I look at my family, I look at the things that are dear and close to me, and I must admit that the things that are in front of my eyes, those are the things that get all my attention. And the more I see them, the more important they become to me. That's why the Bible says that there, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, there where you spend your energy, that's where your heart will follow. But maybe we should just evaluate the things that are important to us. And ask the Lord to help us to say, but God, there are some things in my life that I have right now at the top of my list of priorities that are more important to me than godly wisdom. In other words, I will do whatever I can do and need to do and must do to get that thing, whichever way I must get it. That's what it boils down to. I will do whatever I need to do, however I must do it, to get that thing, whichever route, whichever cost, whichever price. And God comes in here and says, for 2011, I want to bring you perspective. I don't want you to run after stuff, sacrifice time, sacrifice family time, sacrifice time with your friends, precious things, only to discover once you have those things. A good friend of mine went to Cape Town, and he's always wanted to play around with the iPad and all the stuff that Apple has and make movies and things, and went to live with his brother, and all the toys are in that house. And he says, after a day, he was like, okay, so now what? Probably will take you more than a day to get exhausted about gadgets, I feel. But he got, the end of the day, he played with everything, and he thought, once he has all the toys, will make him feel like, man, now I'm in God's plan, now I can go, I can do all the stuff. And so he played with the stuff, and he's like, okay. But he said he was so grateful to God that God gave him the opportunity to play with somebody else's toys that they spent a lot of money on. And for him, because he actually thought 2011 is the year that he's going to get those things. And he will most likely still get them, but now his priorities will be in line. And he was willing to do everything to get those things because he thought those things will enable him to be launched into his destiny, because his calling depends on him having those things, and then he can make the movies, he can do this and he can do that, and he can follow in God's plan for his life. And he realized, it's not about getting those things, it's about having the wisdom. Once you have the wisdom, everything else falls into place. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. It says, health are in the ways of wisdom. Length of days, riches and honor, pleasantness, joy, peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. It's amazing to look at a man who's in love with his wife, his fiancée, his girlfriend. And that the power, just the reality inside of him, knowing that he finds a wife finds a good thing. A wife isn't a good thing. The fact that he has found her, it's a good thing to get. She brings blessing into his life. She brings favor into his life. And he's in awe of that. He walks around this dazed look, just on cloud nine. Just cannot believe his luck, so to speak, that God blessed him with this incredible gift. He finds wisdom in that moment. But Proverbs talks about the fact that we can find wisdom, but there's something more. We need to continue to retain wisdom. Because 5 years, sometimes sadly to say 5 months later, you see the very same man walking around with the woman as if he deserves it. And so the miraculousness, there isn't such a word, I think, but the sense of awe disappears out of his life. Because he found wisdom, knowing that it's a gift that he doesn't deserve. But somewhere along the line, with the hurt and the trade-offs, and I'm right, and so I'm going to stand on my rights, and all of those things, he lost the sense of, it's a miracle that I'm living with. And I believe the Lord is holding before us for 2011, some of us need to go back to some jewels of wisdom that we found. Stuff that the Lord spoke into our lives. You were flat in your face in your room. Nobody was there. God spoke a word. And it changed your life. You could feel how it rewired you on the inside. Or you were in the presence of God with the rest of the people of God, worshiping Him. And God spoke into your heart. Or you were here at the front and you were crying, and God washed you and cleansed you of some addiction. And you know that you know that you know that you know that He did something in you. But through time, stuff have come along, bury the treasure underneath the ground. The Lord says, gain wisdom, but you must retain it as well. Go back, dig a little bit. It's a song that we sang as well. Dig a little deeper. And find the treasures God has given you again. John 16:7, verse 7. The wisdom that we're talking about. Because guys, the wisdom we're talking about here doesn't just talk about knowing the Bible. And that is so crucial. It's important. Last year I spoke to us about that. Having the Word of God live in our hearts. Having it live in our mouths. Having us speak it constantly. Speaking life over our circumstances. Speaking life over our emotions and over our finances. Over our lives. But the wisdom that God is speaking about here isn't something that is separated from our walk with Jesus. And I actually had a different message I wanted to bring this morning. This felt last night, the Lord is saying just before we go into this year, He's wanting us to have the main things in our lives. And it revolves around one thing, one person, Jesus spoke about. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus speaking to His disciples, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Now, this wasn't good news to the disciples. The disciples have been walking with Jesus. They saw Him doing miracle after miracle. And they had in mind a Messiah that will establish a very tangible, practical kingdom rule on earth. Where Israel will once again be magnificent and glorious, and the yoke of the Romans would be thrown off, and they would once again be a powerful empire. So they'd walked with Jesus for 3 years. They knew what happened in their hearts when He touched them, and what happened when He laid His hands on them, and the joy they felt, and the peace they felt, and how they were in the midst of the storm, and Jesus spoke a word, the storm became still. How they could walk into a room where a little girl lay dead, and Jesus would touch her, and she would raise from the dead. They saw all of that. They knew He had changed their lives. He knew He had radically transformed them. And here He comes with the greatest bad news they ever heard. He's leaving them. He is going away. And He is saying, it is better for them that He goes away. Jesus, the sum total of our desires, dit waarvoor ons honger en dors, die een wat die verskil maak in ons lewens, wat alles in ons lewens verander het, sê vir ons, daar is iets beter. En vir my mooi hoor binne konteks. He says that there is something better than Himself. Now Jesus is pretty amazing. He just continues to blow me out of the water every day, just thinking about Him. But He says that He cannot stay on the earth indefinitely and walk with the disciples in flesh and blood and human guise. He says, guys, it is better for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, I cannot send you the Helper. I cannot send you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is what you need. And Jesus told them, with everything that you've seen and wherever you've walked with me these last 3 years, guys, I want to tell you, you ain't seen nothing yet. The best is yet to come, He tells them. And when He comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me, so He'll bring conviction on sinners to know they need Jesus to be saved. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, so He will bring affirmation and confirmation to our hearts that we have been reconciled with God. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judgment. He will set us free from the fear of torment, the fear of judgment. And He goes on in verse 12. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. But whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Then verse 16, a little while and you will see me no more. And again a little while and you will see me. And Jesus comes and Jesus says, guys, there's so much that I'm wanting to give to you. But right now, in your own natural capacity, you are not ready. You cannot maintain it. You can't contain it. You don't have the capacity to absorb what I'm wanting to say to you, wanting to give to you. You literally explode. But I will go away and I will give you the helper, the paracletos, the one who will come alongside you and who will show you amazing things, he says. Who will take the veil from your eyes and cause you to again have perspective and see into the future and not fear the future. Will enable you to look at a lifeless, dead, hopeless situation and see life inside of it. To walk around, even when you feel cut off and isolated in the cloud of depression, someone to jump upon you, to have inside of you a voice that cries out, Abba Father, I'm still connected with God. Doesn't matter what has happened to me today or last year. I need to go away, guys, so the Holy Spirit can come. And so I had to ask myself the question again. If Jesus said that it is better for him to go away and he's giving us something more, he's giving us the Holy Spirit, will lead us into all the truth, will remind us of what Jesus said. Is that reflected in my planning? Is my relationship with the Holy Spirit my priority? Or did Jesus really not mean what he said? If it is truly better for the Holy Spirit to have come, then surely my priority needs to be to get to know the Holy Spirit. Surely my priority needs to be to understand how he thinks and to welcome him into my life and to have him with me. The 16 says, a little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see him. And so on the one hand, it speaks of the fact that Jesus was resurrected and Jesus would come back again. But I believe on another level it speaks, look at the Greek and the meaning of the word a little while. It's got a specific time limit attached to it. A little while you will see me not and I'll be gone, he says. A little while, same time frame, you will see me again. What does it mean? It means that the Holy Spirit is the one that causes us to see Jesus. Again. And again. And again. And again. And again. Every season, every hour, every moment of our days, the Holy Spirit is the one that causes us to see through the fog, through the haziness, through the disappointment, through the fears, through everything that comes upon us, causes us to see the one that we sang about, the famous one. To see him clearly. And some of us, we've been trying so desperately hard just to get to know Jesus, just to get to understand him, understand his ways. Saints, I want to tell you, your key to understanding Jesus and the Father better is through the Holy Spirit. Your key to understanding Father God and Jesus our Savior, understanding them better is through the Holy Spirit. That's the avenue that Jesus opened up for us. Acts 1 verse 4. As Jesus going away and being assembled together with them, he commanded his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit of truth. And allow me just quickly backtrack. The Holy Spirit of truth, which is the Spirit of wisdom. So where wisdom is the principal thing, in the Old Testament, Solomon says, wisdom, get wisdom with everything that you can. The key for us in the New Testament to get that wisdom is not so much through the studying of the Word, as important as it is. Our key to getting the wisdom is to have the Spirit of wisdom in our lives. Is to have the Spirit of truth in our lives. It's to have the key that God has destined us to have. I'm sending you the promise, he says. John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's amazing. Jesus says, I'm going away. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. He's going to come. He's going to show you things. He's going to tell you things. And they haven't been baptized with the Holy Spirit yet. They come and they ask him, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Will you at this time give us this political, physical kingdom? They were still missing it completely. They were still clueless after all these years. even after Jesus resurrected, they still in their minds, even though they'd walked with the Word, even though they had the Word made flesh around them, walking with Him, touching Him, listening to Him, having Him explain the parables to them, they still did not get it. They could not get it because they did not have the Holy Spirit yet. Everything Jesus was saying to them, they interpreted as kingdom here, kingdom now. In other words, stuff here on earth that will make things worthwhile. Finally, we'll be rid of those Romans. Finally, we'll have power. Finally, we'll be able to rule. Finally, we'll be able to advance the kingdom the way we think it should be advanced. They still missed it. I've asked similarly stupid questions of God. I've had similarly stupid perspectives on things. And that is why we need the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus comes and in the next verse, He brings them the perspective. He says, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. So He says, there are things you don't have to worry about. Man, daar's dinge waaroor jy vir jouself nou kwel en bekommer en jy beplan daaroor en jy het jou krisis bestuur in plek rondom worst-case scenarios en al hierdie goed. Los dit. The Holy Spirit comes and He enables you to know what is important. The reason for the Holy Spirit's coming is simply this. Verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. If the Holy Spirit is our priority, witnessing will be our priority. Because the Holy Spirit has come not to establish a physical kingdom for us, not to make our lives more comfortable, not to give us more stuff. He has come to empower us to be witnesses. That is the crux of the gospel. The crux of the wisdom that God has held in before us. Number one, godly wisdom is impossible to enter into outside of the Holy Spirit. Number two, it is impossible to have godly wisdom, have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and not have a passion for witnessing. Now, how you witness, there's no formula for that. How you witness varies from Tom, Dick, and Harry, and Jane individually. But all the time, everywhere, the Holy Spirit wants to empower us, whether it is to make us successful as businessmen, whether it is to live with joy in an area where there's no wealth, and yet we live there, and yet our family is taken care of, whether it is to excel academically, and so have opportunities to minister to people who are intellectually very proud, and yet you can bring a word in season to the person and say, Prof, but God has told me this about your wife, she's not going to die, the cancer is not going to take her out, God loves her and He's going to heal her. Whatever, however, the Holy Spirit has come to empower us to simply do this one thing, empower us to be witnesses. So there are two questions I'm wanting to ask us this morning. Is the Holy Spirit a priority in our lives? Gaining wisdom? Number two, is witnessing a priority in our lives? I want to encourage us with the good news that God is saying it is not as difficult as we think. The Holy Spirit has come exactly for people like us who are sometimes afraid to witness, who are sometimes afraid to invite people into our lives, who are sometimes afraid of what people think of us, who are sometimes afraid to try again, to give that marriage another chance, to give that relationship another chance, to leave the job behind and go where God says, I must go. We are human beings who get afraid. And that's why we need the Spirit of God. To come and to empower us to be witnesses. I'm almost done. Give me 5 more minutes. Acts 2 verse 14. After the apostles had waited for the promise that Jesus spoke about, the Holy Spirit falls on them. They were in one accord, or 120 of them in the upper room, men and women. The Holy Spirit falls upon them, place shakes, they start speaking in different human languages so other people could hear the gospel. And then a very peculiar chapter stands up. A guy who has many broken New Year's resolutions behind him. I will never again open my big mouth and say something so stupid to Jesus like, no, Jesus, you will not die. I will never again open my mouth and say, but Jesus, I will go to the ends of the earth with you, and I will be with you even when they crucify you and run away when the little girl tells me, but I know you, you were with Jesus. I will think before I talk. Peter had a bad track record of knowing the right thing, wanting to do the right thing, and failing miserably in between. Knowing the right thing, wanting to do the right thing, and failing miserably in between. Who's been there with me? You know it, you want to do it, just can't get there. Like Jim Carrey in The Mask freezes. The Holy Spirit comes to get us from what we know to do, our inability to do it, and to bring a beautiful synergy between those things seamlessly. Because Peter, this coward, this guy who has broken so many promises. Remember how bitterly he wept after he denied Jesus for the third time, the Bible says. The cock crowed and Peter wept bitterly. He was heartbroken. I've blown it again. Right at the end of Jesus' life, there isn't even a second chance for me. I mean, Jesus' last memory of me as he's hanging on the cross is me turning my back on him. That's a pretty hectic betrayal. Who stands up to deliver the message? Peter. So what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon him. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all that dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk." People thought they were drunk, speaking all these languages. "As you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke." He continues, verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Verse 38, "And Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The same people who crucified Jesus comes to Peter and says, "Peter, now, man, what are you talking about? You guys are crazy. You're mad." Peter stands up with the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. Testifies. Witnesses. And he says, "You guys, you crucified Jesus. Repent. Come to salvation. The promise is to you and to your children. It's to all of us. To all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received this word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. 3,000 people getting saved because one man was yielded to the Holy Spirit. One man was taken from being a fool to being a tool in the hands of God. One man. Not because he was so great, we know how messed up he was. There were still signs of messed upness later on in his life as well. The Holy Spirit came upon him and changed everything. The wisdom that he was looking for was found in the Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes you walk with God and, you know, if I can just have this one key that will unlock my purity or will unlock my self-control or will unlock my wisdom, will unlock, and you get close and then disappears again. Like a matrix, you're running after the key maker all the time. It runs away from you. You just cannot get the key. It isn't the stuff, people. It isn't in the programs. It isn't in the courses. It isn't in the weekends or fasting, going to camp meetings or some other gathering. It is here, the wisdom that wants to enter our heart through the Holy Spirit. Allow me to finish with this verse 46 of the same chapter. "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." That is my desire for us as a congregation in this year. If there's a resolution, if there's something I can hold before us, it would be this, that we would be in one accord every day. Doesn't mean we agree on everything, but it does mean that we have agreement in our hearts concerning the fame of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that what is important to Him is important to us. What is important to Jesus is souls. 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 And that we will have in our hearts the desire, as the church in Acts did. They were in one accord with one another. In other words, they loved one another. And Jesus said, "By this will all men know you're my disciples, by your love for one another." They loved one another. And then they took the gospel to the homes where they lived. And they took the gospel to the church buildings where they worshiped. That we would have in 2011 the love that we have for one another infiltrate our homes, our apartments, wherever we live, wherever we work, wherever we come together. Some people, they fixed on just being in the home, and this is where we need to have the love of God, so we're not going to come together as a church. Some people just focus on big meetings, and we forget about how to live at home. It's never been one or the other. It's always been a combination. Breaking bread from house to house, getting into each other's homes, inviting one another, inviting unbelieving friends over to see how we live. And then to come together, the bigger groups, to celebrate the love of God. You know what, believers? There's no way we can do that. There's no way we can continue daily in one accord, breaking bread from house to house, eating our food with gladness, simplicity of heart, having the joy of the Lord, praising God, having favor with all the people, outside of the Holy Spirit. There's something in our hearts that would like to be comfortable. Let me rephrase it. There's something in my heart that would like to be comfortable, that would not want to have my program disrupted, want to have the things that are important to me be priority first, and then everything else falling in place behind that. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit for wisdom to enter my heart in 2011. To have my relationship with the Holy Spirit again, the top of my list of priorities. Because if my relationship with Him is sorted out, my relationship with God the Father and Jesus will be sorted out. My relationship with my wife will be sorted out. My relationship with my kids will be sorted out. My relationship with my friends, my brothers and my sisters, and the people that I don't even know yet will be sorted out because I'm connected with the Holy Spirit. I would like us to stand and ask the band to come up. And thank you for your patience. I'm wanting to pray with a few people. And I would like us just to make a commitment to God that we say to the Lord this morning that, Lord, wisdom will once again be the principal thing in our lives. I love the way Solomon puts it. Wisdom is the principal thing. With all you're getting, with everything that you're running after, he says, everything you're pursuing, get wisdom. And then the New Testament, God comes. And through grace, God comes and he says, I'm not waiting you for you to run after wisdom, slow motion or fast, or crawl after it. I'm coming and I'm invading your life with wisdom. And so it's all around us, the Holy Spirit. When we walked in here this morning, God, the Holy Spirit, didn't wait for us to come here first before. He was here. He was here already. When we go home, He's there. We get into our cars, He's there. When I'm sitting on the loo, He's there. There's no place. Bible says on top of the walls, the city gates, the streets, wisdom is crying out. I've got such a sense in my spirit that the Holy Spirit is crying out for our hearts. That He is giving wedding invitations to so many of us. For some of us, the envelope is still on the desk. Some of us, it's in the bottom drawer. Because when we saw it from the Holy Spirit, we heard, so many things about Him. I've seen so much on television. I've seen so many broken lives that said that they were led by the Spirit of God and they did things. And what has been happened to my life when I give up control? Do you know how young I am? Do you know how old I am? How black I am, how white I am, how thin I am, how thick I am, how stupid, how intelligent, whatever I am. And the Holy Spirit says the invitation is to all of us. That He's wanting to empower us to be witnesses. And witnessing means being the best you that you can be in Christ. Where He has planted you. To have His light shine through you and explode through you as a dad, as a wife, as a mom, as a son, as a daughter, as a colleague, the people you work for, the people you work with, the people you work, for whom you work.
to have the Holy Spirit reside inside of you. So I'm going to just pray a prayer of commitment, and I would like you to join with me. I'm throwing away my other goals, but I am saying I'm putting them underneath my goal of pursuing the Holy Spirit in my life. And pursuing Him simply means making a peace with the fact that He is pursuing you. It's not about loving God more. It's about saying, God, I recognize how much You love me. You gave me the Holy Spirit. Welcome, Holy Spirit, in my life. Let's pray. Lord, even as we prepare our hearts, Lord, to partake of the communion this morning, bread and the wine, signify, Lord Jesus, what You did for us on the cross. Lord, we acknowledge that without Your Holy Spirit, the story of Jesus from His birth, His interaction with us here on the earth, giving His life for us on the cross of freedom, descending to hell and plundering hell of all its power and rising again. Without You, Holy Spirit, God, it will just be stories to us. Stories that happened a long time ago, or stories that we read in the Bible. But between that story, God, and our lives, the chasm will continue to exist unless, Holy Spirit, You are here, unless You are in our hearts, unless You are the one that progressively peels away the layers of our own perspective and our own understanding, unless You are here to cause us to see Jesus a little bit more clearly. Lord, we will forever be groping around in the dark. And Lord, I thank You that You are saying to us, Lord, that 2011 is the year of light. Even as David said with his revelation in the Old Testament, that in Your light, we have light. And that You are inviting us, God, into a walk of light. You are walking us into a walk of discernment and of understanding, where our ways are protected by You and covered by You, where we have peace in the midst of the storm, where we have understanding, Lord God, even when nothing in our minds want to compute and where the sums do not make sense, we've got an understanding we are loved by You and that all things work together for our good because of that love. We can do all things through You, strengthen us, and that no disease or sickness or famine or sword or peril or future or past, nothing in all of the created order can separate us from the love of God. But Holy Spirit, we are saying to You that without You, it will just be words upon the page, a letter that kills. It causes us to become judgmental of others, causes us to become bitter in our hearts and isolated. But with You, Lord God, the Spirit of life, the words become red letter words that live in our hearts, that live on our mouths. And so, Holy Spirit, we say to You this morning that we are in desperate need of You. But we thank You that we don't have to beg You this morning. We thank You that we don't have to crawl around on the floor here this morning, beat our fists against the walls till we bleed in an attempt to manipulate You to give us Your Spirit. But Jesus, that You have said that it is something that causes You to become so excited. Give us the Spirit of promise. So Lord, we stand before You and we ask You this morning for a fresh infilling of Your Holy Spirit. We ask You, Lord God, for fresh baptism of Your Holy Spirit. Because our desire is for Jesus to become famous through us. And there's no way, Spirit of God, we can do it in our own strength. There's no way we can do it with the baggage we are carrying from 2010. But God, we thank You this morning for newness of life in You. We thank You this morning, Holy Spirit, for eagle's wings. We thank You this morning, Holy Spirit, that You are the one that has caused the power of death and the grave to be stripped away from the enemy of our souls in the week and today. Have deep call out unto deep, God, in our spirits. I want us to just take the bread. The ushers hand it to us. And just take a few minutes just to thank God. Just in your own words. For the fact that you are here this morning. You know how much different it could have been. The car accident a few years ago could have killed you. The disease could have taken you out. A burglary, you could have become another statistic. A sad history of our country. But you didn't. You are here. You are alive, man. You are breathing. And the Holy Spirit is all over you because He's got a calling for your life. And He's raising up. Since there's some people here, God is saying, I'm raising up generations through you. I'm restoring and I'm raising up like a lion to watch over the generations that are coming after you. Like a lioness fights for little cubs, placing a spirit inside of you that will growl at the enemy. They will not just roll over and lie down, but there's a spirit inside of you that will fight for the young ones, will fight for the little ones, will fight for the lambs. And I'm releasing over your spirit of intercession like you have not known before. And it's been there, and the mantle has been there, but you have walked away from it. But I'm bringing a quickening again. I'm bringing a stirring again, and there's wisdom that's crying out to you from the streets, crying out to you, stirring your spirit. I would like to just take a minute or two, just thank Jesus for the cross that has protected you, that has saved you, that has preserved you. It's in your own words, in Afrikaans, in your own language. If you want to kneel, you can do that. If you want to sit down, you can do that. If you want to raise your hands, you can do that. Bring the sacrifice to Jesus that you can bring this morning. We worship God. We worship. Hallelujah. 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 We worship God. Hallelujah. Here ons prys U vanoggend. Ons loof U naam vanoggend. Here ons sê vir U dankie vanoggend vir wat ons in ons hande kan vashou, Here. So dankie vir die grootte wonderwerk dat U wat die heelal geskep het, Here, U wat planeet aarde en die ganse heelal in die palm van die hand vashou, dat U so klein geword het, Here. Ons vanoggend in sekere sin die som totaal van U liefde in ons hande kan vashou. Dat U nie onbereikbaar ver weg is nie, Here. Dat U nie vir ons bly wag het om wysheid na te jaag nie, want U weet, Here, hoe lam ons knieë word. U weet, Here, hoe ver te kort ons die strek van ons arms kom. Maar dankie dat U, Here, ingekom het, naby gekom het. And we thank You, Lord, for life that has come close to us. Life that is Emmanuel, God in us, around us, with us. God, I pray that the reality of Jesus would manifest. Even right now, in our emotions, I pray for emotions that are feeling so disjointed this morning. Like a little rubber ball being hit from floor to ceiling, from hour to hour almost. I thank You for it. A peace and a stability that comes right now in Jesus' name. I thank You for bodies that come in line with Your word that says, through Your stripes we are healed. I thank You, Lord God, for the power of the ministry of reconciliation that flows through hearts right now. In Jesus' name, let's eat together. Lord, we thank You for the blood of Jesus that has flowed so freely for us. We thank You that You have given freely of Yourself. And that You said in Your word, Lord, that You know how to give good gifts to us. Even as we as earthly fathers desire only the best for our kids, so You know it. How much more will You not give us the Holy Spirit freely if we ask? So Father God, I pray for those of us here this morning who have memories of earthly fathers who have rejected us. Earthly fathers who withheld their love and their affirmation from us. Earthly fathers who should have protected but instead abused. Who should have covered but instead walked away. I thank you, Lord, that right now that we can cover those memories in the blood of Jesus. And that you, Holy Spirit, tear open the veil this morning, Lord God, for us to see, Father God, the way you truly are. With your arms stretched wide open, running towards us as the father of the prodigal son did. Here, thank you that you ons vanoggend opnuut kom stormloop met u liefde. Let's drink together. Hallelujah. We're going to sing that song again. It's grace is all that I need. I just want us to worship the Lord. Just revel in the fact that whether it's wisdom that you need to hear that lies ahead, whether it's a breakthrough in your finances, whether it's a breakthrough in your health, where it's a breakthrough in your relationships, freely, without holding back, without conditions, He has given it to us. The only condition is for us simply to say yes. He's not going to ram it down our throats. He's not going to say, this is good for you, so you will have it. He says, come. This is what I have for you. I invite you to a life to come. If you need prayer, some of us, I just sense that a 2010 still is like a very wet, icy grip. It's like the grip of death. It sits here on your shoulder. Sends shivers down your spine because it reminds you of places you don't want to go. Just if 2010 just doesn't want to let go of you, God says He doesn't want you to walk around with those things one day longer. He wants to cut it off this morning. He wants to make you light. Fly and soar with you. If you need prayer in any other area, come to the front while the music is playing, while we're singing. We would love to pray with you. But let's enjoy the Lord for who He is. Thank you, Lord, for your grace.